Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8, a well-known parable, and we might just share one or two thoughts on it this evening. So Luke 8, reading from verse number 1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of the substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell in good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." That's just... ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We remember, our Father, the circumstances upon which this word was given, first of all. And we remember, our Father, that it was as people came to the Lord Jesus. We just desire, our Father, tonight, in our unworthiness, and in our emptiness, and in our need, to come to thee, who are able to meet our need, and who are able to fill our emptiness. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is gracious towards us in our unworthiness. We pray, Father, that thou would speak to us through this parable. We pray, Father, that thou would open our eyes and open our ears, that we might hear and understand, that we might see. How often, our Father, we get caught up and bogged down by the things of this world, and we become clouded in our vision and deaf in our ears, and we become, our Father, just earthbound, that we fail to look up. And we pray, Father, that thou would give us help. How much we need thy help, our Father, tonight, only thy Holy Spirit knows. And we pray, Father, for that gracious help, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his eternal and abiding glory. Amen. Amen. I was asked an interesting question during the week by a gentleman. He said to me, he said, you gave me a Bible some time ago, and he said, I've had a look at it. He said, I've got two questions, he said. First, he said, I'd like to know how it was you became a Christian. He said, and secondly, he said, I'd like to know if there's any hope for me. Is there any hope for me? And I thought that was a really good question. Not only, what about you? That might be of some interest. We all like hearing stories. But the real question that was burdening him, as he felt himself literally sinking and being soaked in and drowning literally in his problems, he wanted to know, is there any hope for me? Now, in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 8, we have a parable of a sower and a seed. And it maybe just doesn't, you say, I didn't read that question in the story, Stuart. You're making your Bible preaching revolve around your stories, and that's a bad idea. Well, interestingly, in Luke chapter number 8, as I read it again, and sometimes this happens when you read your Bible, you read it many, many times, especially Luke's Gospel and the book of Romans for me. You read it many, many times, and then you come to something and you notice something you've never seen before. You ever notice that? Maybe it's just me being a little bit less than sharp that happens to you, but maybe it happens to you too. And you read a thing, and maybe you think you know it, and all of a sudden you see something and you've never seen it before. And as you go through Luke's Gospel in chapter number 8, and the Lord speaks about the sowing of the seed, the preaching of the Gospel, if you like, and he speaks about the sower that goes out and preaches the Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, you've got all of the things that go against that preaching. And sometimes as a preacher, you're aware of it. You get a burden for it, and you just know that the week as you're preparing for a meeting coming up, you just know that there is a spiritual battle going on. Well, Luke tells me that whenever we preach the Gospel, there is a spiritual battle going on. Just look at some of the things that go against getting saved. Some of the things that really press against us and push us away from coming to know the Lord Jesus, that would just be there almost like a barrier to stop us getting saved and to stop us getting right with God and to stop us making progress, to stop us coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, telling Him we're a sinner, asking Him into our life and making progress. Look at some of the barriers. In verse number 5, there's the seed being sown, and we've got the fowls of the air. Later on we read that the fowls of the air are really is really the activity of the devil, and the fowls of the air come and devour it. The seed's been devoured. So the preacher's done his job, and he's sown the seed, and the person's been there in the meeting, so to speak, or they've picked up the track, or whatever, but there's the devil's against them. The devil's against them. And the devil's there taking it away. There's 101 ways that can happen. Secondly, not only that, but they've got their own heart to contend with. Verse number 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The Bible tells me that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So as this seed is being sown that tells me I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sins, that He was raised again from the dead, that He's able to save, that He's coming back to take His own to heaven, and that one day he'll judge the world, as that seed is sown in my heart, my first reaction is, aye, right, no chance. Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Heart, heart. And that heart there, in verse number 6, has been touched by the Word, but has never trusted the Word. If you were to ask the heart in verse number 6, what was that message you just heard? Probably could recite it. Never saved. Never actually saved. You see all the things that are against us. It's the devil. There's the hardness of our heart, lacking depth, that seed. And what about verse number 7? Here's a seed, and it's managed to overcome the interest of the fowls of the air, the devil, in verse 5. This seed has overcome the lack of depth in the human heart. And verse number 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. These are these things in the world, and things in our life, and things in our family, and things at our job. Verse 14 explains what those thorns are. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life bring no fruit to perfection. The things that I'm burdened with, the cares, the things that I'm worried about, riches, pursuing what the world has to give me. After all, life's very short. Better grab as much as I can whilst I'm around. The pleasures of this life, you better enjoy it whilst it's there. And all of that comes pressing in, doesn't it? And it chokes it. There's so much against us. The devil and the hardness of my heart and all of the problems of life, and they're choking me. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And that little question that a man asked me earlier on in the week, it just came back to me as I was reading that. Is there any hope? How can anybody get saved? And then, you know, I noticed something that I had never noticed before in that chapter. I noticed the way that Luke arranges this parable. And he gives us the setting in which this parable is given. Did you notice the setting? That's why I read it. I think oftentimes when I've preached in this kind of parable, either from Luke or Matthew or Mark, or when I've heard it preached, we begin about verse 4. But Luke doesn't. Luke gives us a setting. And the setting is this. Verse number 1. He goes throughout every city, village, and preaching, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And, says Luke, by the way, there was other folks with him. Can I tell you about those folks that were with him? Certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, in particular, by the way, says Luke, not just leave it vague, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered in. Round about the Lord Jesus, as he's telling this parable, as he's preaching about the problems and about the difficulties that face us if we desire to come to the Lord, as he's preaching about the difficulties that the preacher faces, as the preacher just in simple terms seeks to tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the preacher seeks to tell us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the preacher seeks to tell us that Christ has died on the cross for our sins, as the preacher seeks to tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish. As he goes through that, surrounding him is a woman out of whom has been cast seven devils. Next to him is a woman who is the wife of Chusa, Herod's servant, and 12 disciples. You see, what have they been saved from? One of them has been saved from the devil. Like seven of them. Another one is married to Herod's servant. You see, who was Herod? Well, we read about Herod, not last week, but the week before. We read about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was in prison because of Herod. Herod hated the things of God, or at least his wife anyway, hated the things of God with a passion, and Herod was used perhaps more than anybody else in Israel to persecute and to try and bring an end to the movement of God amongst the people. And he takes one of the greatest prophets is the Lord Jesus, and puts him in prison, and at the urging of his wife, takes the head off of John the Baptist. And yet, under the nose of Herod, his servant, he does just what Herod tells him to. His servant's wife gets saved and becomes a Christian. Plucked right out of the world, right out under the noses of Herod, God saves her. There's a woman, Mary Magdalene, plucked right out under the nose of Satan, seven demons that possessed her, and Christ has saved her, and there are 12 disciples. 12 disciples who at various times in the record of Luke lack a bit of depth. They do lack a bit of depth. And when push comes to shove, by the end of Luke's gospel, they all forsake him and they flee. So Lord Jesus Christ is there facing crucifixion. They're off. They don't want anything to do with that. It's a bit scary. Yesterday we were in Edinburgh and the boys wanted to go to a place called the Dungeons. It wasn't my cup of tea at all, I have to say. But anyway, they had this thing set up, you know? And it was meant to simulate hanging, believe it or not. But it was one of these things you would get in a fairground, and it went away up about 20 feet and you sat in it and then it dropped you down, you know, and give you a wee bit of a thing. So Luke wanted to go on it, and one of the two of the other boys didn't want to go on it, so they had the wee measuring thing. So Luke, I had to stand next to the wee measuring thing, and I said, "Look, can I go on?" I said, "On you go, son, on you go, you can go on it." So he gets measured up and the man lets him in. He just manages to get a line. He said, "Right, Dad, come on, I'm sitting next to you." I'm going for coffee. I knew how the disciples felt, you know. Some things I just don't do, you know. I don't do fear. Do preaching and work over there. I don't do fear. The disciples, when they were faced with fear, went for coffee. Yeah. Yet by the end of God's work in those 12, one of them was a traitor, you know the story of Judas Iscariot. By the end of the Lord Jesus' work in those 12, who wouldn't stand with him at his trial, 11 of them were prepared to give their lives for Christ. God can bring death, even when we're a bit afraid. The Lord is able to overcome Satan. For standing with him is Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. The Lord is able to overcome the world and all of the distractions and all of the fears and all of the cares, because standing next to him is the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward. He just plucked her out of the world. And standing beside him are 12 men, 11 of whom Christ will create such depth of spiritual actually experience in their lives, that when they're faced eventually with a choice, what do you want to do? Do you want to go into that room where you're going to die, or do you want to just go away? They'll actually choose death rather than betraying the Lord Jesus. Is there hope for me? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And this parable of the sower and the seed, whilst it begins with all of the things that can put me off, before the Lord begins the parable, he stands beside those he has saved. It doesn't matter how deep it is that we have fallen into sin. It doesn't matter how much of a hold in our heart and in our life Satan has. It doesn't matter how disturbed our conscience might be of sin. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The man who God used to evangelize the Western world was a man called the Apostle Paul. He was a man who described himself as the chief of sinners. Well, let's look at some of the things that we might face as we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice, of course, that in this section we have the preaching of the Gospel, verse number 1. And we have a slightly different approach to the preaching of the Gospel in Luke 8 than we had in the previous couple of chapters. Maybe remember the last time we spoke, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with people on a one-to-one basis. Remember that? He dealt with the centurion who had a sick servant, and he dealt personally with those two people. And then there was a woman, the widow of Nain, and she had lost her son, and he was dead. And the Lord Jesus went just to the widow of Nain, just to that city, just to deal with her and her problem. And then there was John the Baptist, who had a crisis of faith, and the Lord was gracious enough just to deal with her, him and his problem. But when it comes to Luke chapter number 8, we're looking at the Gospel going out in a broader way, not just on a one-to-one basis, but in verse number 1, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Verse number 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ works on a one-to-one basis. He comes to your door, he knocks your door, and it's just you and him. And sometimes the Gospel can be preached to a whole village, and you're there in the crowd of the village. Sometimes it could be preached to a whole city, and you just hear it, you know, part of a whole city, and there's thousands of people there. But what I'd like you to notice in Luke chapter number 8 is it doesn't matter how you hear the Gospel, whether it's just you by yourself or whether there's lots of people with you. When it comes to the response to the Gospel, the response to the Gospel is always the same. It's on a one-to-one basis. So the Gospel might go out to many people. You might be here tonight, and there's a few of us in the hall. You could be in a big place, and hundreds of people might hear it at the same time. But when it comes to the actual response to the Gospel, that is up to me. And as the Lord begins to look at the response, he narrows it down, and he takes out 25%. That have fallen by the wayside. He takes out another 25% that have fallen on the rock. He takes out another 25% that have fallen on the thorns, and then he looks at a little group and it has fallen in good ground and it's bringing forth fruit. He's starting to narrow it down. Doesn't matter how much exposure you have had to the Gospel, you're going to have to look at Luke chapter 8 and say, well, which one am I? Which one am I? My voice can perform miraculous events. They can go into the shower and come out dry. Amazing. They can go in dirty and come out dirty. Unbelievable. All that water spraying all over the place and never touches them. You can be under the sound of the Gospel and yet come out dirty. Come out dry. And the spray just doesn't hit you. Which category are we in? Heart, fallen by the wayside? Thorns choking me? Or has it fallen in good ground? Have I responded? Has the Lord spoken to me? Have I spoken to him? But it's a one-to-one. It's a one-to-one. Great to see you tonight, but you've got an issue with God. I've got a responsibility to sow a seed to tell you you're a sinner, that you're going to hell, that Christ has died on the cross for your sins, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus. That's my responsibility. That seed falls in your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then you need to do something with that and you're responsible to God. Four different kinds of ground. Verse number 5 tells me about a seed that is despised. It's despised. You notice that? Sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. It was trodden down. The seed falls, in very little interest in the seed. It's really just despised, as if it's nothing. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, in a prophecy way before he actually died, said of his dying and of those who were walking past and looking at him hanging upon the cross, he said, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow." God has given his Son to die for us at the cross. God has given a way into his presence. God has opened up a way, a door into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as that door. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." God has given his Son. The God of eternity has become a person, has lived upon this earth, has died on the cross at Calvary. His Spirit now works in this world. The preaching of the gospel is going on. God is calling men and women everywhere to repent and to believe. And we just can stand on it. Spite it. Don't like it. We've got other priorities in life. We've got other issues. I've got shopping to do. I've got a DVD to watch. I've got a job to do. You know, a number of years ago when we had a campaign on, I invited a woman to come to the meetings. She had a background in Christian things. Her reply, I still remember it. Forget most things that anybody ever says to me. I still remember her reply. She said, I am interested, but I've got my job, and I've got my family, and I've got my children. And they're my priority. And maybe once those things are less demanding on me, then I'll make time. I saw it a little while ago, and you know that marriage and that family has broken down and it's crumbled. It has crumbled. We can put things which maybe are important above the most important. The most important thing is your soul. That is why these fowls come, and as we stand in the seed, the good seed of the Word of God, that tells me that Christ has died on the cross for my sin, that I must believe, as I stand upon it, as I really despise it, and I'm interested in it, and it's just like a kind of burden, it's kind of irksome, it's kind of itchy, you know, and it just kind of annoys me. Don't worry. The gospel won't annoy you forever, because the Lord can take it away again. My soul shall not always strive with man. And down comes the fowl from Satan, and they devour it. They devour it. There's two reasons that my kids will devour something they're given. They will devour their dinner if they're really hungry. They've got an appetite for it. I don't think these fowls have really got a real appetite for it. Or if you give them chocolate mousse, they'll devour it because they're greedy for it. It might be that we aren't interested in what God's saying to us, but you can be guaranteed that Satan's interested in what God's saying to you. He's interested. He's greedy to come and to snatch it away, and it can happen in 100 ways. A distracting thought, the busyness of life, whatever, a knock on the door, and the air, the pearls of the air devour it. There's that seed that's despised. And then there is a seed there, verse number 6, that really lacks any kind of depth. And some fell upon a rock, verse number 6 says, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked any moisture. And if you go later on into the parable as it's explained in verse number 13, we see why it lacks any moisture. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing fall away. It can't get any moisture because it can't get its roots down. And as God speaks to us, and as God
tells us we're sinners, and as God tells us we're lost, and as God tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, and as he tells us we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, God doesn't desire us just to be touched by the truth, like the rock was, but he desires us to trust in that truth and to allow him by his Spirit to put roots deep down into our life. Not just to go away from gospel meetings like this and kind of nod our head and say, aye, it was quite good, better than last week anyway. Or better than he usually was. It doesn't want us to become connoisseurs of preachers. He wants us to allow his word to penetrate in our soul. And there was barriers being put up, and it just couldn't get in. And then there was a third kind of problem that we might face. Not a lack of depth, and not just despising this gospel that's being preached, but verse number 7, a seed that in many ways is distracted, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. What kind of things will choke it? Cares, riches, pleasures, says verse number 14. I hear the word of God, and God speaks to me, and he tells me, Stuart, you need to get right with me. Stuart, Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised him again from the dead. Such is his importance and such is his power. He's a living Saviour. He's able to save you. You need to put your trust in him, and then other things come in, and they draw me away. Beware of those other things that come in and draw me away, says the Lord Jesus in this part. What kind of things? What kind of things? How can I identify those things that would just draw me away? I found it a little rockery a few months ago. And I discovered that sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between weeds and flowers, you know, at least that's for me. Because I thought, well, I've got a rockery at the back, so I'll take some other plants that are growing there and I'll put them around the front. And so I took bits of cuttings of the stuff from the back, put them front. And the neighbour, who knows a bit more about gardening than I did, come out and said, oh, I like that one. She says, that's a wee whatever it is. And I quite like that wee alpine. She says, but that one there, she says, that's a weed. This is the transplanted weeds to your back, to your front. Oh, the wee will be flower. Sometimes it can be hard, can it, to identify the weeds from the flowers? How do I identify something in my life that could choke me? How can I identify something in my life that's going to hinder me, that I need to deal with? Something that's going to draw me away from getting right with the Lord or from making progress? Well, the answer, of course, is here in verse number 7, the same fell among thorns, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Things that are going to hinder you, that you're going to have to deal with, that you're going to have to put away, that you're going to have to let go, that you're going to have to repent of, that you're going to have to leave behind, those kind of things that are going to hinder you are things that have their hands round your throat tonight. And they're strangling you, and they're taking the life out of you, and they're squeezing you, and they're stopping you from living. Those are the things. You're going to have to let them go. Now let me be clear about this. To be saved means to trust the Lord Jesus. To be saved doesn't mean to trust the Lord Jesus and do a list of 10 things. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, he is able to give you the power over those things that hold you. He's able to break the bonds of sin. Just as he did with the man of the Gadarenes who was bound and who was chained and who was demon-possessed. Those things held that man back. The Lord was able to deal with him. Sometimes, you see, we come to the Lord and we have all of these burdens and all of these problems, and you just listen to the preacher and you say, that preacher just doesn't understand, doesn't know where I am. He doesn't know about all of the things that are there, all of the issues that I've got, all of the things that I've done, all of the problems that are there for me, all of the things that hold me back. And sometimes those problems, we can just kind of blow them up. Those are things that he is able to deal with. He is able to save to the uttermost. His grace
is sufficient for you. A little while ago, I was particularly troubled with a question. Sometimes when I'm thinking, I go out for a walk or I go out on my bike, and the usual bike route that I take was blocked with water. We get a lot of water, don't we? As I was reading just before I went out, and one of the verses that I had been reading, as I was thinking about this particular problem that was really quite burdening me, one of the little verses I was reading was at the end of 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Stuart, I'm not going to tell you the answer, but you're going to have to trust me. That was the answer I had from the Lord. I went out on my bike, and my usual route was blocked, and I went another route, and I ended up the Afton, and just at the graveyard, and I dropped the bike off and I went for a walk. And I was just praying to the Lord about this particular problem. I said, "Lord, there has to be an answer to this. I need to know the answer. I need to know which way I need to know." And as I turned round in the graveyard, there at the bottom of one of the stones was a little verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." The Lord really was saying in a very polite way, "Are you silly, Stuart? I told you. How often have I tell you? My grace is sufficient for you." As you come to the Lord and as you take that step of faith, He doesn't tell you how He's going to work it all out for you. But His grace is sufficient, and He is able. He's able with the devil. He is able with our own deceitful heart. He is able with the thorns and the things that choke us. His grace is sufficient. For there, verse number 8, "And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that had ears to hear, let him hear.'" When God saves us, He changes us. Here's the evidence of a saved life, of a changed life. It's not just saying we're saved. It's just trusting in the Lord and opening up our heart to Him. And as we open up our heart to Him, there's a precious, precious promise in His Word. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. And He's able to take that life, a life that has been sown with the seed. It's not the preacher that's done this. That little seed that is self-contained, that is complete in itself, and that contains the very essence of life. Little seed. Self-contained, complete in itself, and it's been dropped into my heart, and it contains the very essence of life. And even when that preacher that told me about it is very far away, that little seed that he has sown in my heart, it just begins to grow. And as it begins to grow, it changes me. This book, this word, this gospel is living and powerful. It is able to change. He is able to speak. He is able to change me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish but have everlasting life. It's a seed of everlasting life. It's a seed that brings about a new birth, and that new birth comes when I trust Him. He that has the Son hath life. He that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I receive that seed of eternal life, and that process of fruitfulness begins when I receive the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What did I say to that man who said, "Is there hope for me?" I said, "No, there's not. Not by yourself. But let me tell you about the man of the Gadarenes. Let me tell you about a man who's died, and the Lord raised him up. Let me..." And we went through a few of them. I said, "There is hope for you in Christ, but only in Christ. He is able. He is able." Let's pray. Our Father, we come into Thy presence. We thank Thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for this precious seed that is sown in our heart. A seed, our Father, that tells us things that we would rather not know. That we're sinners, that we're lost. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
And yet it tells us, our Father, things that are almost too wonderful for words, that God himself has come into this world as a person. It tells us things, our Father, that we find difficult to understand, that Christ, the Son of the living God, has died for our sins at the cross of Calvary. And it offers us salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee, our Father, that to believe is to receive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray, Father, tonight, that amongst us, that this good seed would be sown, that we would be encouraged to go on for thee, that we would be encouraged, our Father, knowing that thou art able to deal with all of the opposition that we meet, whether it be from ourselves or from Satan and from sin and even from others, our Father, in the problems of life. Thou art able. We thank thee for that. For we thank thee, our Father, that amongst that soil that brought nothing to thee, there was that one patch of ground, and it brought forth fruit 100-fold. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. We thank thee that thou art a God whose grace is sufficient for us. And we pray, Father, that thou would help us to keep trusting in thee. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word tonight. We appreciate, our Father, that in the hall this evening there may be those that have never come to know the Lord Jesus, have never started this. And perhaps, our Father, they've been put off by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the worries about, oh, what if? And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to deal with all of our what ifs. We pray for a rich blessing upon thy word. We pray that thou would encourage each of our souls tonight as we offer thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.